current events, the year of our Lord, 1996. There are always two fronts that you want to watch in prophecy. Number one is Jerusalem. When Israel was to be away from Jerusalem, what were they to face when they prayed? Jerusalem, meaning keep your eyes on her. That's where it's going to happen. That is to say, your signs in relationship to prophecy. And also Esau, some of the major prophecies concerning the end times hinge around Esau, which is what of today? Rush, Russia. In other words, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you are to behold the chief prince Meshach. Well, in the Hebrew, the name is Rush, R-O-S-H, which later by the Volga was called R-U-S-S, Rush, and today is called Russia. So there's nothing new under the sun. And as we watch these alignments, many are being lulled to sleep in this generation by saying, isn't it wonderful, communism is no more. And they are asleep. The president of the Communist Party in America, what gave his yearly address on, of all places, our C-SPAN, which is to say, one of our government channels. And I listened as Hall, what's his first name? Doesn't really matter. Thought sure some, Gus Hall, that's his name, came out and he said, these people that were elected new in Congress are trying to strip away the rights of the senior citizens and the poor people. I thought, that sounds familiar. It really does, coming from the head communist of this nation. And of course, socialism is socialism by whatever flag you carry. If that kind of went by you, just set it over on the shelf a while, it'll catch up, all right? Because I've heard a lot of that coming out of our own Congress. Same message. When you try to save what we have for the senior citizens and for the young, that's not good enough for socialist or communist. They want all dependent upon the government. And the government is what, as far as they're concerned? The liberal-minded people. Do you realize that you're a non-entity to a liberal? It doesn't matter what the majority thinks if it's contrary. I didn't really intend to get into that heavy, but we did, so be it. It's happening. That did happen, and it happened this week. But as we look at Russia, it's not as secure as you might think. America has all of its chips on Yeltsin. And I mean, Yeltsin is a fantastic, outstanding citizen of Russia. And certainly has brought a lot of peace, of dialogue. But when you have all of your marbles riding on one individual out of an entire nation, and don't ever kid yourself that has the power that that nation still has, especially when he tries to keep the vodka operation, you know, going all on his own, he wants to keep them in business. And he drinks heavy and has a heart problem. And we're betting all of our marbles on him. If he were to die, what would happen? Well, if you were alert, December the 17th, you've got a pretty good taste of it. In and behind the scene, a name you're very familiar with, Gorbachev, is considering very heavily running for president himself in the June elections coming up. Will they come to pass? Well, in part they will. That particular office may not be opened up if Yeltsin so deems it necessary. But you see, in Russia, Yeltsin is hanging on by a thread because his popularity is almost zilch among the Russian people at this time. And we've got it all bet on him as far as our getting along with Russia. Now, you all know that in the great book of Ezekiel, in chapter 38 and 39, that Russia is going to be one of our main adversaries still on the day of the Lord. So don't go to sleep on us, all right? Don't go to sleep on God's Word. Our Father, we may have to kind of pick out the pieces from the woodwork, but our Father knows. And He wrote it long ago, and that's exactly how it's going to happen. I brought some press releases that I got off the press yesterday. And let's talk about Russia a minute. I bet some of you thought I'd printed out a sermon, didn't you? I know, you know me, you know I wouldn't do that. Okay. Out of Moscow, January the 5th, Foreign Minister Andrea Kosrev's resignation on Friday will herald no big changes in Russian policy, but his successor could take a more assertive line in dealing with the West, independent analysis said. And these analysts, that is to say, as they cover this particular person happened to be in the economy. Do we have capitalism in Russia or what? Well, there was a reason he resigned, all right. You'll find out in a few moments here. But Yeltsin is under pressure from communist and nationalist, remember both parties now, to defend Russia's interest more firmly and not and may allow a tougher line to develop as a gesture to the opposition's success in last month's parliamentary election. That's a real nice way of saying he doesn't have any choice. That would be the equivalent of the Republicans taking over in our House of Representatives as well as the Senate. There's not too much you can do when you're out of power, basically, or your power structure, which is always the people, and it is even in Russia, basically, that popularity contest, that is to say, when they have open elections. So they are pushing the fact that there will be no major changes. But I want to skip down considerably here. Should Yeltsin fail to run in or win the June election that's coming up this year, and victory is by no means certain, communists could very well find themselves once again in control of Russia. That would seriously concern the West. You bet it would. With which ties are already difficult, though much better than during the Cold War. That's true. We owe Gorbachev for that. And I think, personally, and this is just an opinion, that you're going to see Gorbachev back on the scene again. I really do. Irrespective of his departure, that's to say the Kosrev's departure, we see little or no hope of a great improvement in relations with the West. Much depends on the West. If the West continues to ignore Russian objections to NATO expansion and continues to keep Russia out of the Western institutions, the policy of cooperation with Russia will not succeed. And if you take the pessimistic scenario, there could be a continued disengagement between Russia and the West. Will it happen? I don't think so. Do you know why? Just to close off, this was the election December the 17th, in case you missed it. And this particular leader says he plans no big changes in government, the one that will most likely take the other's place, policy or personnel. But he is under pressure. What is this new pressure in Russia? Do you know that they modified and updated their missiles this past month? I mean, upgraded all of them. Oh, but you don't understand. They're not aimed at America. You know, in the church's aircraft, we have a computer that's worldwide. That it's the same device, basically, that directs any type of unmanned missile. Right? You give it two coordinates, and it's going there. All right? It takes about 30 seconds to punch in a new target or destination. That's what you're talking about when they're not aimed at America. They're not programmed. It takes about 18 seconds to reprogram. I'm not saying this to frighten you, but to so that you can face reality. That there's a sleeping monster here. And if you thought it was dead, the shot's wearing off. It's coming back to life. All right? Listen to this. But he is under pressure as our home, his own area, Yeltsin's own area, won only 55 seats in the 450-seat Duma compared to the communist 157. Now this is the sleeper. And 51 for Vladimir, boy, this is difficult to pronounce, Zerinsky. Do you know who he is? You probably don't the way I pronounced it. He's the one that says we only leased Alaska. He's a nut. I mean, a genuine nut, way, way out in left field. And he feels that we should give Alaska back and insist if he gets in power, he'll take it back. Do you know how many seats he won? 51. Where Yeltsin's party only drew 55. And the communist, 157. Yeah, you don't want to go to sleep on what's happening in Russia, because all it takes is one miss of a heartbeat, Yeltsin gone, and you've got a whole different ball game. But all the monies we have poured in to that nation, which is considerable at this time, is bet on Yeltsin. When he's gone, do you know how many contacts we have that we could really pressure? Zero. Oh, there's always a few, but if they're not in power, it doesn't matter. I'm sure there are many of us in here that feel we could probably put a plan together that we could balance the budget real easy, but that doesn't matter because we're not in power. We have our vote, and that's wonderful, and that's guaranteed. That's more than some have there. So when God said Russia would come against us to take Alaska, and that's how I interpret Ezekiel 38. We're talking about Alaska. Ezekiel 39 tells you that God himself will stop them at the border. They will never harm a citizen. But there's a lot of things going on right now, especially with the nut saying he wants Alaska back, that begins to make the newspapers of today read a little bit like Ezekiel 38 and 39 are not that far away from us, possibly. At least it stands for a good type. Open your Bibles to the minor prophets. Go just past the book of Micah, and what have you got? You've got a big old book called Obadiah. I said Micah, I meant Amos. Go to chapter 3, Obadiah. chapter 3, Obadiah. I see somebody shaking their head over here. I'm playing with you, all right? Obadiah. Obadiah has to do with Edom, which is Esau. There's only one chapter in Obadiah. I'm sorry. Shouldn't do that on the new year. But our father is not happy with Esau because Esau, even in the first earth age, did not care about his heritage. He didn't care that God was his father, and he would sell out for anything and did. And God doesn't like that because God wants to be number one in your life. This is a prophecy concerning Russia. Listen to it. After having read those headlines, verse 6 of Obadiah. How are the things of Esau searched out? How can you find them? How can you tell what's going on? How are his hidden things sought up? He was stripped bare, and he just about is. That's what that means, and that term means in the Hebrew. They're having a tough time, but don't ever count them out. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Look at the satellite. Well, look at Eastern Germany. Russia controlled it. That was a confederacy. That was an ally. Not anymore. Look at Poland. And Poland has quite a score to settle with Russia when the true facts of the carnage and talk about genocide-type killings when Russia came into Poland in World War II. Verse 8, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? Really not too many of them there anymore because all wisdom comes from God and the communists disallow God. They think they do. And understanding out of the mount of Esau. They do kind of funny things. And thy mighty men, O Teman, part of the battle of Ezekiel 38, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. They're not going to be any more. Now that doesn't mean that the slaughter will take place when they come against us. That will happen. But not all of Esau, just the troops that come against God's army. Because it is God himself, as it is written in Ezekiel 39, will destroy them. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. You see, family means a lot to God. Esau was Jacob's brother. And whether God hated him or not, a brother should treat a brother like a brother. Against thy brother, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. God expects you to honor family and put him as the head of the house, the father. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, meaning Jacob's family, the tribes, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem. There's that city we're going to be talking about today. Even thou wast as one of them. You were like an enemy to your own brother. And so is he today, that God, through the birth of those twins, Esau and Jacob, that family was supposed to mean something. To Esau it didn't, nor does it yet. That is to say, the offspring, 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. He was driven away. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. And I will say that not only did they look, but they participated in the destruction of their brother Judah. Right or wrong? 13, thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. You shouldn't have kicked them while they were down. That's what he's saying. Yet thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Ever since the Lend-Lease of World War II, there's been a heavy hand on substance. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Have you ever heard of the Berlin Wall? Where people were shot down like animals when they tried to return to freedom. Esau helped them. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, should be translated nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. We all get what we deserve. That's just the way the cookie crumbles. That's just life itself. You name your own sentence by your actions and reactions. So does a nation. If a nation strips itself of God, then it should not expect God's blessings. God blesses America. Why? We give Him place. And that's why this land is spotted and dotted churches all over the landscapes, though of any and all persuasions, but giving God place. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, that's Zion, so shall all the heathen drink, the other nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down and they shall be as though they had not been. And that's going to happen. God's going to take control because there's a king coming and he's our king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This will not come to pass until that happens. The remainder of this chapter is about the restoration of God's children. We'll read one verse, 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, how can he say that? Where's Christ returning to? The Mount of Olives. Where's the Mount of Olives? It's about 3/4 of a mile or so out the east gate of the temple, which is on Mount Zion. There's a little valley called Kedron in between. And as it is written in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, that when Christ's feet touched that mountain, the Mount of Olives, the mount on which he delivered one of the greatest messages of all time, telling you what would befall you in this generation, the generation of the fig tree, on that day and just prior. That's why you don't want to go to sleep. Not now. Especially, and I speak of a spiritual sleep. It is happening before your very eyes. Keep them open. Many people believe that Christ was born in 4 B.C. Some think 2. Were 4 B.C. to have been the date that the conception took place, do you realize we would be past the second millennium now? In other words, 1996, we would be in past the year 2000 from the conception. I believe it was 2 B.C. And I think we will arrive at that, not in 96, but in 98. Be that as it may, what does that mean? It means we will be 2,000 years away from the conception. But it's a very interesting time with all these other things enfolding around this time period. Don't set dates to say this or that and lose your faith because you messed up. But do observe the seasons. For the leaves are already turning. And fall is drawing nigh. and winter's going to come. There will be a change of season, spiritually speaking. So be alert, for that day shall come, regardless of who wins any election in Russia, that Russia will come at us from the north with a great exceeding army. When we have basically allowed our socialist system to disarm us, to do away with our missile defense systems, and we'll be unwalled, because we are unwalled cities, but that means unprotected, basically, except for one, and that's our Father. And it is He that will teach a lesson, a little old Sunday school lesson to a bunch of people that they are never going to forget. And it's called the Battle of Haman Gog. Armageddon will take place in Zion at the same time. So it's interesting as we watch Russia today, the great sleeping bear, supposedly. But I was shocked at the beginning of this month when I read how successful they were in updating all their missiles, more powerful motors, better guidance systems. And naturally, the question you would ask yourself is, why would they want to do that? Well, you should know. What are missiles for? For their protection. And then we have an organization in our nation that wants to destroy or put off designing with the God-given gift that we have of ingenuity, any type of protection that we can destroy missiles in flight. All that we have today that can destroy a missile in flight is a very poor excuse for destroying missiles. It can't, because ICBMs couldn't destroy those. It might, the little things that Iraq put up, called the Patriot. You're familiar with it. But we're in an exciting time, and like I said, I hope I'm not frightening anyone, because if anyone should feel secure, it should be you. Because our Father's in control. We don't have anything to worry about. And this nation has a lot of things that are, many might say, that's wrong. No, if it's doing exactly as God said it would to one that studies prophecy, that's kind of right. It's right for the pickings. And we see these signs. Why does it always concentrate, like Russia itself states, we want to go into that city. We want to have our part in it too, Jerusalem. Why would they be interested in Jerusalem and what takes place there when they're atheist? Strange, what? Really strange. Unless it would be that Esau knows, and this is not an accurate statement, but Satan knows, and he uses people, as God uses people, to bring prophecies to come to pass. Face Jerusalem when you pray. What's happening in Jerusalem? What's happening there? Do you know that this past week, as a matter of fact, 3 days ago, 3 or 4 days ago, give me that, Syria, and if you've ever listened to my prophecy line, you know that I have said Syria must be in the plan or there will be no peace in the Middle East. Period. And Syria made the statement 3 or 4 days ago in the great United States of America, in the state of Maryland, very near our capital, Washington, D.C., that this is the year of peace. 1996 is the year of peace between Syria and Israel. Think about that. It was shocking to me. Because I didn't expect a statement like that from Syria. I know they're working at it, but I know what Syria is demanding at the same time. For everything to go back to the line of the before the Six-Day War, well, that's not going to happen. But then a good Arab likes to bargain the hard way. You know, if you want 10 camels, you start asking for 100. And that's no slam against any people. They're good traders. But do you realize that one of the main things of the Golan Heights is water? Israel can't afford to give up the water they draw from there. There are so many things, so many thorns to bring a peace to that area that to me it seemed impossible, but God knew that they would be crying, peace, peace, peace. Out of Damascus. Damascus is a word that means tame heifer. It's the capital of Syria. This report from there. Syria said on Friday, its largest round of peace talks with Israel showed progress could be made on the basic elements of peace despite some difficulties. Syria's chief peace negotiator, Walid al-Malim, also described the outcome of the talks, which ended in Maryland near Washington on Friday, as serious and useful. Now, this is important, or I wouldn't be reading it to you now. This is very important. We're going to go to the Bible in a moment, so listen carefully. His remarks to the Syrian news agency, SANA, marked the first time, I repeat, the first time Damascus has spoken of the possibility of substantial progress in the talks, which started over 4 years ago. And you've heard me through that four-year time say, well, I'll believe that whenever the rain starts falling, because there were too many obstacles in Syria. You know who Lebanon is today? It's Syria. Syria controls Lebanon. There wouldn't even be a Lebanon left if it were not for Syrian troops there. The fragmentation of groups and units would have all killed themselves by now if Syrian troops had not been there forcing them to hold their peace. As a result of the talks, it was found that progress could be achieved in substance regarding the basic issues despite the existence of difficulties and gaps on some of the basic elements of peace, he stated. Now, of course, we have a man running around. It's not Christopher Columbus by any means, but his name is Christopher. And his participation underlines the priority which the U.S. gives for the achievement of progress on the Syrian and Lebanese tracks during 1996. Diplomats said Syria and Israel agreed to resume their negotiations after Christopher concludes his latest tour of the region, which is expected to end in mid-January. And I'm going to stop there. Each time Christopher goes to the Middle East to broker peace, you just spent a big chunk of money, friend, and probably didn't know it. Jimmy Carter brought peace at Camp David. He bought it. I mean billions of dollars in oil to both Egypt and Israel that we still deliver to this day. And is there peace? Well, you could call it that. But boy, does it cost us a chunk. That's why that when Perez and Arafat, they like to talk peace in Washington, D.C. Why? Ooh, that's tough, isn't it? Wonder why? Because we're going to feather both of their nests. It's the most profitable business in the world for little foreign parties to talk peace in America. Be that as it may, I mean, that's just one of the little sidelines. That's God's plan, and it happens. But sometimes you wonder, and we're worried about our budget. There are a few things that probably would deserve a little time, but it's a no-no. You don't, the press, no-no. You don't talk about that. We don't, you know, after all, what's peace worth? Everything. Peace is compromise, and we're not going to compromise with Satan. Period. There will be no compromise between God and Satan in the overall. Open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16. Let's talk about this geographical location. Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to call her a her. And the area is going to be Jerusalem. And when God chose her as his most favorite spot, not only in the world, but the universe, he fell in love with her. We're talking about a location. And he made a covenant with her. Mount Zion, the location. And I will be covering something from what we have just read that I think you will find very interesting. First, just a little rundown on why we know the things I just stated are true. Chapter 16, verse 1. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Now, that's our subject. That's what we're going to be addressing, is what? The tribes? No. People, nations? No. A city, Jerusalem, and Mount, which is Mount Zion. And what is the subject? Her abominations. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. 3, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. In other words, Jerusalem was founded by probably some of the worst in humanity, the Jebusites, and they called the city Jebus. Her birth was very unclean, and he likens it to the birth of a small female, a female baby. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. In other words, Jebus was the dirtiest place that you can imagine, all right? But God saw it. Many of you, perhaps this will be a digression, but I can't help it. Many of you think at one time, I'm really a low person. Well, God thought Jerusalem was a low place, but he cleaned it and loved it better than any place in the world. He will you too when you ask his forgiveness and he forgives you. Just because bad things have happened, don't think that he doesn't love you. Because I use this as an analogy. A digression? I don't know. Maybe somebody needed that. I didn't plan it, certainly. Verse 5. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person. This word in the Hebrew, person, is nephesh, your soul, very soul, in the day that thou wast born. I mean, it wasn't much. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Two times for emphasis. He loved her. Boy, did he love her. It's his most favorite spot in the world, Mount Zion. And how it hurts him, especially during this parable of the fig tree time, to see what transpires there. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is growing. You're maturing to womanhood, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now you're mature. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee. God took her to wife. That's what that is an idiom that means marriage. Took thee to wife and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine. So if you ever want to know who controls Mount Zion, well, that is to say, who owns it, there shouldn't be any doubt in your mind. God has said, it is mine. I'm going to have it. That's why that Christ, on his return, his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives, and there will be a way opened to that east gate of the temple, and he will take that city. Now, I'm not going to go through each of the abominations described, but what's most important to you, or it should be, is what would be the last one, perhaps before these things would come to pass. That would be something to know, wouldn't it? Before God returns to her and reclaims her, what would be the last abomination described by him? Go with me to the 57th verse and listen carefully. This is Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 57. Before thy wickedness was discovered. I repeat, discovered. Now please, beloved, hold your place there and listen to me just a moment. Bear in mind the figs. There's both good figs and there's bad figs, as it's written in Jeremiah 24. And this is talking about the discovery of the bad figs, quite frankly. Before it was discovered by who? The world. As at the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria. Well, who are the daughters of Assyria? We've just been reading about them. The last to make peace. And when a country that does not worship Yahweh along with its confederates, do you think that pleases Yahweh? Do you think that pleases God? What would God call it? An abomination. But he says it's still going to happen. The daughters of Syria and all that are round about her, Lebanon, Syria practically controls the Arab world. So listen to it. The daughters of the Philistines, that means the migratory ones, the rolling ones in the Hebrew, which despise thee round about. Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abomination, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. I married you, and you broke the covenant, Jerusalem. Bear in mind, we're talking to a geographical location. Nevertheless, besides all that, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, when I took you to wife, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. When do you think that's going to be? When Christ's feet touch the Mount of Olives. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thine younger. That's to say Judah. And the 10 tribes, those that went captive at Samaria. And I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. In other words, it's going to be our home base. My people are going to be your daughters. You're going to be their city, mother city. You have to bridge the gap here between people and Mount Zion, all right, God's favorite place. That's going to be my headquarters and theirs. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame. In other words, there's not going to be any lewdness in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, again. When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. I thought it was kind of fascinating that in God's covenant with that great city, that Mount Zion, that the last abomination that he would bring in is when the daughters of Syria would become peaceful allies. For you see, when you loom around God's throne, heathenistic nations, and I don't mean this as an insult to any religion, it's just a fact, it's data, it's plain raw data. God doesn't like it. That's why he hated Esau. His heritage didn't mean anything. And here we have this city that has become the holy spot for many religions. The Muslims, the Mosque of Omar, which happens to be on the Dome of the Rock, the same rock that Isaac offered Jacob, the one we were talking about earlier, the same stone that the Muslims claim that Mohammed took off into outer space, and to Christians, the same stone in which Christ resurrected. Same spot. Interesting, what? That our Father picks this spot, but that Syria would be the last mention before the cleansing. Think about it. It should give you something really to think about. I'm not going to go into it, but a good home study for yourself might be to cover Isaiah chapter 17, verses 4 through 14, at a different time for Syria and those events. Damascus. How exciting that Father lets us know his plan from his word, and that we need not be anxious. Because you might say, well, I want Russia to get what Russia's got coming to her if she has annihilated all those people. God's already told you they're going to. He said, I'm going to put on your head exactly what you have done to others. You don't have to worry about revenge. Just get even. In-house joke, all right? Don't worry about getting even. You know, just play your cards right. Boy, it's going downhill, isn't it? They'll have us gambling over this thing before it's over with. That's not what I'm talking about. Do remember. And when you hear in the end times many groups that are going to say, we must do this and we must do that, it's paramount. Beloved, don't take your eyes off the Word of God. Focus on it. That's the way it's going to happen. Not the way some bunch of biblically illiterate so-called warriors would have you think things were going to happen, though they're well-intentioned and I love them. You know, mean well, good boys. Just a little stupid, that's all. Not focused. Because anytime you lose focus of God's plan, you're going to get hurt. Do you know why? You get in God's way. And you know what happens when you get in God's way? He moves you. All right? Take it from someone who knows, all right? He will shape you. And sometimes his mold, if you don't fit it real good, it's painful to get shoved back into it. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. You know, when he shapes you and molds the clay, if you're a little brittle, and the older we get, it seems like the more brittle we get and fixed in our ways, you better stay pliable, because to him, you're just a kid. I don't care if you're old as John. You're still just a kid, all right? and or as Methuselah, I should have said. That's what I meant to say, John. Oh, I love to pick on John. You know, I really do. And that's because of the love I have for him and his love for God and the Son and his work. But you're supposed to stay pliable spiritually. But of all things, be intelligent enough to know to focus on God's Word, not what this man might say or some other man, but the Word of God. That's how you're successful, all right? I think myself it is so exciting to look around us as this 1996 burst onto the scene and all these goodies happening. You have a communist talking like a... I want to be very careful here. You have the head of the American Communist Party talking like a mule fool. No, not a mule fool. Socialist fool. And is it mule or donkey? I don't know. You got elephants and donkeys, and I don't want to get into politics. But when some party starts talking like the communists, you better be careful. Very careful and think. But it is so exciting to see what's happening. Excuse me. That someone would want to close down the government of this great nation when God has ordained it. For either this reason or that reason, what am I saying? Watch it closely. There's a lot to read between the lines to see what people's real colors are. Okay? Do that. We have a president then that sits here and, you know, his heart goes out to the poor people. His heart, he feels their pain. And it reminds me, being a citizen of this great state of Arkansas, that when he was elected president, he wouldn't resign his governorship because he needed that month's pay. Okay. So he wouldn't resign until, what was it, about a week before Christmas. And do you know what that caused his wanting that 1 month's pay as governor? He had broke the nation. And the handicapped that were about to be moved out onto the street at Fort Smith and many other places, out of nursing homes because there was no money, he had broke us. Rented buses and drove to Little Rock, and a special session was called a day or so after our president resigned his governorship. And in that special session, passed a soda pop tax. Do y'all know what soda pop is? That's a soft drink tax, all right? So that these people, so the poor people, I mean handicapped poor, would have a place to stay. What do you think Bill Clinton was worried about? His month's pay? And letting those people come that close right at Christmas season to be thrown out on the street? I mean, you know, this old boy's been around a while, and I noticed things like this. And that can be documented in any of the archives of newspapers. It makes you really wonder, what is he really concerned about, himself or the people? Well, I don't know. But I think you do. So keep alert. Stay focused. We're living in some exciting times. And I thank God that for this generation and that we have the privilege to live. Many of the prophets wanted to live now when these things are coming to pass. Well, you do. So enjoy. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being, Father, servants. And Father, we have no intention of offending anyone, but may we always look at the raw data, that is to say, the truth of events that have transpired around us. But most of all, may we focus on your word, knowing it is over, not under, and that from it we draw our leadership. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.